So let me ask you something. Have you ever heard somebody say, we got all these papers coming around, people walking around and talking, right? Have you ever heard somebody say, I just don't see what she sees in him? Ever heard somebody say that? I just don't know what she sees in him. Now, why do we say that? Because we don't see anything in that person, right? And we're like, what does she see in him? Or maybe it's the other way around. I don't know what he sees in her, but for some reason, it's usually the she sees in him statement more than the he sees in her instead. What's going on in that kind of a scenario? When you say, I don't know what she sees in him. You're making some kind of a judgment call, right? Everybody's got a different perspective on something, on people, right? That you can have a, thank you, John, that you might have a different perspective on who somebody is. When Samuel came to Jesse's house, all right, that's a Bible story, by the way, okay? I'm not talking about the latest soap opera event. I'm talking about a prophet named Samuel who comes to a guy's house named Jesse. That's in the book of 1 Samuel. When he comes to that house, is there a difference of perception that certain people have? Why was Samuel coming to Jesse's house? Who, don't give me a name. Give me a description or a title. Who is he looking for? Don't give me a name of the person. Tell me, who is he looking for? He's looking for the next king, right? All right, so looking for the next king. Do you have a quarter? Yeah, oh, IOU. You can just write an IOU, 25 cents. Okay, thank you. All right, so he's looking for the next king. So he walks in. Samuel walks in the house. Is he looking for somebody that's got a crown on his head with a bunch of jewels? I mean, is that what he's looking for? My mess. So he's looking for the next, and so who does he go through? Oldest? Not you. He gets through all the oldest boys, and he's like, well, it's none of these. Do you have any more sons? What was Jesse's answer? Where is he? He's not at home. Yeah, he's out in the field looking after the sheep. That's not where you find a king, is it? What do we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7? The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance. Samuel learned the lesson, looking on the outward appearance. But where does God look? On the heart. There's a difference in perception. Samuel had to learn that, okay? Difference in perception. What about when the 12 spies go into the promised land? In Numbers chapter 13. When Moses sends one man from each tribe into the promised land, and those 12 men from each tribe, they come back with a report about the promised land. Do they all have the same report? Did they all see the same land? They saw the same land, right? Did they have their glasses on? I mean, they all saw the same land. Do they all come back saying the same thing? Come on, why not? Difference of perception. Some people see this is a land flowing with milk and honey, and God has given it to us. Let's go and take it. Others see giants in the land. And not only do the giants look at us as grasshoppers, but we look at ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. And so it's all about perception. All right, what in the world does that have to do with tonight? Our responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? That's what we're talking about in this class. Could our perception, could the way that we look at people, could that affect our efforts to teach the gospel? Could the way that we see people, the way we look at them, the way we perceive certain individuals, could that affect whether I try to reach out to them with the gospel or not? And if you say no, you're wrong. We absolutely have a difference in perception of how we look at people. Now, turn your Bible to John chapter 4, okay? Real quick. Turn to John chapter 4. When you turn to the book of John, Who are you reading about? Don't say John. When you turn to the book of John, you're reading about the same person that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who are you reading about? Okay, that's a better answer. All right, so we're reading about Jesus. All right, John chapter 4. And we've looked at this even recently. I feel like we've looked at this recently, but we're going to look at it again. Verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Samaria. All right, so here is a, let me turn this on. Here's a Bible map for you. And I know you can't read anything up here, but that's okay. Most of you, except for Diane, will be able to see the colors. Sorry, Diane, that are on the screen. All right, so right here in the middle is a orange salmon, for those of you who are advanced, color of Samaria. All right, where is Jesus? In John 4 and verse 3, the beginning of the verse, where is he? He's in Judea. That's down here, this blue section. Where is Jesus going to go? The end of the verse? He's going to go to Galilee. All right, so let me change maps here, show this a little bit different. This little blue line over here. See Judea down here? See Galilee up here? See Samaria in the middle, the big purple section? It looks like Grimace, all right? So here's Judea. The path that the Jews normally took to go from Judea to Samaria, to Galilee, is this blue line over here. What you can hardly see to the west of that dark blue line is a little thin, light blue line in between the red and blue lines that's the Jordan River. Their typical path for the Jew who's traveling from one end to the other, either Galilee to Judea or Judea to Galilee, their typical route was to cross the Jordan River, go up the east side of the Jordan River, and then cross it again. Why in the world would they do? I mean, when you're leaving Jerusalem, doesn't it look like this is a better, north? If you're riding on a donkey, which path do you want to take if you're riding on a donkey or a camel? Or if you're walking in your Skechers or your Nikes or your Reeboks back then, which path do you want to take? Shortest path possible, right? And if somebody will carry you, even better. Why in the world are you going to add 25 to 30 miles to your route? Because, look down in verse 9. Jesus meets a woman of Samaria, but what does the end of verse 9 tell you? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay? That seems pretty perhaps random as you're reading the Bible. Why not? Why don't the Jews have dealings with Samaritans? They thought they were half-breeds. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say. Well, let's see. They also called them dogs. That's not a very nice thing to say. Why do they look at these individuals as half-breeds or as dogs or as second-class citizens? Well, there's a number of reasons, perhaps. One of them is that when Assyria took the captives away into captivity, they left some of the Jews there along with their own Assyrians, and there was some Assyrians and Jews who were marrying each other and having children together. And were they a pure Jew at that point? Well, no. And so the pure Jews looked at these Samaritans, these half-breeds, that's their term, these dogs, with derision. And verse 9 says, oh, no. We don't have any dealings. We don't have any dealings with you. So much so that we're not going to go through your cities. We're not going to go through your region, one, because we don't want to pay your gas prices, all right? We're not even going to give you gas money. We're not going to shop and buy Cheetos and Mountain Dew in your convenience stores. We're not giving you any of our money. Not only that, we're not going to say hello to you. We're not going to be nice. We don't want to even see you. So we're going to add 25 to 30 miles on our route just to avoid you. Let me ask you something. Don't answer. Listen, do not answer this out loud. Okay? Did you hear me? Do not answer this out loud. Okay, got it? Do you do that with anybody today? Do you maybe see somebody, maybe not in here, but maybe see somebody and you're like, oh, I got to get out. Oh, Eugene is, I'll just go this way to get out of the, there's a door over here to get out of the auditorium because I'm not sure I want to see Eugene tonight. Do we avoid, I'm not talking in here, that's facetious, and Gene and I are good friends today. So do we do that with some people? Do we maybe have certain neighbors that we walk out of the door and we're going to go get the paper, go get the mail? I'll just go get that later. You're laughing because it's true. Are there certain coworkers that maybe you adjust your getting there time or your leaving time just to avoid being around them? Are there certain things that we do, I would say subconsciously, but it's subconscious because we first did it consciously and then it just became something we did it with ourselves. Are there certain things that we do to maybe avoid certain individuals but you fill in the blank of the reason why? How are we any different than the Jews and the Samaritans? Now, I come to John chapter 4 because I want you to see verse 4. And we've looked at this before, I know, but the whole thing here is that the Jews and the Samaritans had certain relations between, and they didn't get along and they didn't have anything to do with each other. So that's what makes verse 4 all the more interesting. My Bible, I don't know if in your Bible, my Bible has the word but as the first word in verse 4. I don't know if everybody's got the word but. I haven't checked that out recently. But I like the word but being at the beginning of verse 4. Why? Here's something different for you. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why do you use the word but here? Does New American Standard have but? Jack, does ESV have but? I haven't checked it. Do y'all have but or now in verse 4? And? Okay. Maybe somebody can check the Greek word. I haven't checked the Greek word there. I just like the fact that it said that the New King James has the word but because to me it's a contrast. He's got to go from Judea to Galilee. Oh, but he needed to go through Samaria? No. That's not the case. But it says he needed to. Or your translation might say he had to. Are there some things that you have to do in life that you don't really want? Are there some things that you need to do? The word that's used here for needed is the word that's used most of the time. This Greek word is translated must in the New Testament. So insert the word must. He must go. No. Jesus, you don't understand. This isn't our normal route. We've got another route, and it's so trodden, we've got it nice and smooth. You'll think it's paved. It's so smooth over here. We've walked it so often. You'll think it's paved. He didn't need to, but he did. It's the word must. Jesus would use this word when he predicted the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem. Remember how often he would say, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, and Son of Man must suffer many. That's the word that's used here. The same word for he must go to the cross is the word he needed to go through Samaria. The same word that he used when he was a child. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Same word here. He had to be about his Father's business in this life, and he had to go through Samaria. What do you mean? For him, it wasn't an option. I want you to think about the difference that Jesus had in John 4 and verse 4 from every other Jew. Now, if I ask the question, why did he have this different perception? Your answer is going to be because he was God. Yeah, that's a good answer. Why did he have that perspective? Because he was seeking souls. When, according to what we know in John chapter 4, when Jesus is leaving Judea and he's going to Galilee, and he doesn't choose to take the typical Jewish route across the Jordan River, but he chooses to take the direct route and go through Samaria. We don't have all of the information about all of his travels on every day, but based upon the information we do have in John chapter 4, how many people did he talk to in Samaria? You're saying, no, the Samaritans came out in John chapter. They came out because of what she was telling them. Who did he talk to? What does that tell you about the value of a soul? Jesus had a conversation, and it's recorded for us, a long conversation in John chapter with one. Jesus, your time is limited, man. Your ministry is only 3.5 years long. You've got to get bigger crowds than what? No. He had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he's trying to show off? Because he's trying to teach a lesson to the Jews? Sure, okay. He's teaching a lesson to the rest of the Jews. He had to go through Samaria because of one soul who was in Samaria. Do we have that mentality? And so what I want us to talk about tonight is what's printed on the top of your sheet. And what we're doing tonight in the next couple of classes, we're trying to get into more. We've talked about some introductory materials the first few classes, right? We talked about the Great Commission. Why is the Great Commission called the Great Commission? Give me an answer that uses the word great in it. Why is the Great Commission called the Great Commission? Because of what? All right, because I'm not hearing the word great in any of that, but okay. Because it is the greatest message about the greatest Savior who ever came. It's the greatest work that we get to do on earth. We've got the greatest opportunities of all time. Now, where does that start? What's the motivation for that? How can we be motivated to do more? That was page 2 in your handout if you don't remember. How can we be motivated to do more in personal evangelism? It starts with love. The ultimate motivation for me in everything as a Christian is me remembering how much God loves me and me remembering how much I love God. And when love gets inside of me, it's a mysterious, it's a thing that's powerful, right? So, we talked about those things. We talked about needing to overcome last week. We talked about some obstacles that we face, some fears that we face. Maybe we should call them some excuses that we make. And the need to say, we've got to overcome those. So whatever it is that's keeping me from doing what Jesus did with this one woman in John chapter 4 and talking to one person about their soul, whatever it is that's keeping me from doing that, that's an obstacle. That's a fear. That's an excuse. And whatever it is, I've got to get over it. Because that's keeping me from being like Jesus. That's keeping me from fulfilling the Great Commission. I've got to be able to see souls the way Jesus is. So what we're talking about tonight is awakening to prospects, to people who are around us. And so as we talk about that for the next few minutes, as we talk about awakening to the prospects around us, Jesus goes through Samaria. When his disciples came back in John chapter 4, do you remember what their reaction was when they came back and saw Jesus? By the way, John chapter 4, verse 24, here's another must. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. It's the same must as in verse 4. The must of worship is the same thing as he must go through Samaria to find this woman. But when the disciples came back, do you remember that they marveled at Jesus? What was it that they marveled about when they came back and found Jesus? He's talking to a Samaritan. That, verse 9, is not what we normally do. We don't normally talk to Samaritans. But, verse 27, it was not just that he was talking to a Samaritan, but verse 27 says they marveled that he talked to a woman. She's a Samaritan and she's a woman. She has two things going against her from their perception. Are there any people in our lives that we might say, they've got some things going against them? for me talking to them. Not from my perspective, but from society's perspective. They've got this going against them. I wonder if the people that have something going against them ought to be the people that we seek out the most. Everybody else is after everybody else. But what about those people that nobody cares about? Here's a Samaritan woman. Was she surprised when Jesus talked to her? Or was she just like, oh, yeah, this is normal. For a Jewish man to talk to me, yeah, I have this conversation every day. She was surprised too. Is there anybody who might be surprised if you talk to them?
Yes.
Yes. And you were nice. Maybe she had had conversations with Jewish men before, but they were not nice conversations. He's nice to her. He makes promises to her about living water. Are there some people that maybe we ought to be seeking out because they might think it's strange that we actually seek them out and we're talking to them and we're being nice to them? Why did Jesus have to go? Why did he must go through Samaria? Well, let me give you six things. You've got these on your sheet, right? Here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that every person you see has a soul. I know that we know that, but did Jesus know that? We know that in our heads. Jesus knew that every person you see has a soul. Look over Matthew chapter 10. Grab your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 10. What do we learn in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28? Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those individuals who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What's the point in us looking at this verse? The point is for us to recognize that there is a difference between our body and our soul. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quick. I want you to see this stated a little bit different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't think this is on the screen. I only have one verse on the screen. Maybe this will resonate with you a little bit more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. "Therefore," Paul says, "we do not lose heart. Even though our," what does he say? "Even though our," what? "Outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." What in the world is that talking about? You've got an outward man and an inward man? You're weird. What is that talking about? Is your body, your flesh and blood body, is it perishing? Some of you are saying, yep, quicker than I want it to. Is it running down? Yes. But he says the inward man is being renewed. Now, some of you can relate to that. That your body is older than you feel. That you still think you can do certain things that your younger outward man could do. But now your older outward man. And don't you notice that he doesn't talk about the outward woman and the inward woman. It's all about the older man. Anyway, that has nothing to do with it. But the older outward man isn't keeping up with the inward younger, right? We sense that. Why is that? Why is that? Because this body is not you. What does Peter call this body? He calls it temporary. He calls it a tent. He calls it a shell. You ever eaten peanuts? Crack. Eat the peanut. What'd you do with the shells? Well, if you were at Roadhouse, you threw them on the floor, right? Until they started banning us from doing that. But you threw them on the floor. Why? Because the shells are, that's nothing. Who cares about that? When you leave here tonight, are you going to your home or are you going to your tent? You going to your tent? You're probably going to your house, right? That has indoor plumbing and air conditioning right? And a refrigerator. And somebody says, well, I can get that in a tent. No, you can't. You can't get all the stuff. You don't live in a temporary dwelling, but your body is a temporary tent. What's the point? Your body is not you, is not your soul. So I have a little issue sometimes saying that every person has a soul. That's true. Every person is a soul. They're living in a body. So maybe we should say that their soul has a body, but the point here is everybody's got a soul. It's different from their body. You might not like what their body looks like. You might not like the skin color. You might not like maybe what their body has done to you or what their body has said to you. But that person still has a soul. Now, what do we know about that soul? We're just going to keep adding to this. Everybody has a soul that has been given to them by God. So where did they get this soul? I mean, they got it, you know, BOGO. They got buy one, get one, and, you know, they got a deal on it. And so maybe their soul's not worth as much as your soul because they got it on sale. Where'd they get their soul? Same place you got yours. What does Genesis chapter 1 tell us? Let us make man in our image. Did God make the dogs in His image? The cats? Did He make your pet hamster in His image? What does it mean, in our image? John 4 and verse 24. We just mentioned that a minute ago. God is Spirit. We're made different. We're made in the image of God. He's not talking about how much hair you have and that's in the image of God. He's not talking about giving you two ears and that's in the image of God. He's not talking about 10 fingers and that's in the image of God. Nothing physical is what is he talking about. He's talking about the fact that no other creature other than humans were given an eternal soul, made in His image. When is that given to them? Upon conception. That is given to them. When is a person made in the image of God? When is a person created in the image of God? Is it when the baby comes forth out of the mother? No way. That baby has been made in the image of God long before those 9 months were done. Read Psalm, and I don't have it on here, but read Psalm 139. When was somebody fearfully and wonderfully made by God? When did God see what was going on? When did God know what was happening with their frame and with their being yet unformed? It talks about it. When does all that, in the womb, when God gave this every creature a soul upon conception? So, the person that you see tomorrow has a soul that's been given to them by God. Keep going with this. I want to spend more time on each of these points, but I can't. Given to them by God that is more valuable than the whole world. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you ever made trades? Have you ever traded anything? All right. Did you ever go to school and eat lunch and trade at lunch? You know, your mom gave you a turkey sandwich and the other kid had, you know, two cookies. And you're like, I'll trade you. I mean, you're looking around what everybody else has got at lunch. And you're like, hey, I'll trade you this for this. Why? Because you wanted something better. You're trying to up your game. You're trying to improve your lunch that day. You take your soul and you want to trade it. I got a soul. What do you got? I got a soul. What can I get for my soul? And God says, you take your soul and try to exchange it for anything else. And guess what? You're on the losing end. Whatever you trade it for, you're on the losing end. You could trade it for the whole world and you'd be on the losing end. Every person you see has a soul. Where did they get it? They may be as mean as a rattlesnake, but you know where they got their soul? They got it from God, just like you did. At the same time you got yours. And how valuable is that soul? What do we do with valuable things? Do you have valuables in your home that maybe they're in a china cabinet and the kids aren't allowed anywhere near the china cabinet? Even with the Nerf guns, you're like, don't even get close to the... I mean, where are your valuables? Don't answer that out loud because people are listening and we don't want to tell the world where your valuables are, right? But you keep your valuables in a safe place, right? Maybe you keep them in a thing that's called a safe, right? You put your valuables in there because that's what's... You protect... The point is you protect your valuables.
Cherish
them. You cherish them. What do we do with a soul? What about somebody else's soul? Should we value somebody else's soul? We look at what somebody's driving. It's fun. It's fun when guest speakers come down here and I'm driving around and they see all the cars that people are driving down here because they apparently where most of our guest speakers are coming from, they don't have the kind of cars that most, you know, not you all, but you know that the fancy people are driving around here, right? Like, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that car. We value these. Oh, look at that car. You know, we value nice cars because they're expensive and they cost. What about a soul? Do we value somebody else because they've got a soul that's worth more than the whole world? Keep going. Number four. They've got a soul that's more valuable than everything in the world, than the whole world. And this soul that they have given to them by God that has all of this value is going to abide forever. I don't know if you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't think I told you to go away from there. I intentionally wanted you to keep this open because it talks about the difference between the outward man and the inward man. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What kind of glory? Eternal weight of glory. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Why do we do that? The end of verse 18. "Because the things which are seen on this earth are" what? "Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal." God wants us to know there's a difference between the temporary and the eternal. Everything on this earth, including your body, is temporary. But everything given to us by God in a spiritual sense, our soul, will abide forever. Point after that is it's going to abide in one of two places. That soul that God gave you that's going to abide forever is either going to abide in heaven or is going to abide in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 46, he says, "These," the people, those who are on his left hand, the goats, he says, "these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There's an eternal separation. How long is heaven going to last? Forever. How long is hell going to last? Same amount of time. Forever. Everybody's got a soul. All right? And the point of this exercise is to get us to our sixth bullet point tonight. Every person you see has a soul. They got it the same place you did, at the same time that you did, given to them by God. It's the most valuable thing on the face of this earth. It's going to abide. Do you have anything that's going to abide forever other than your soul? How often do you have to buy new shoes? How often do you have to go to the eye doctor and get new eyeglasses because, well, these just aren't as strong as I need them to be? Why do things keep wearing out? Because that's the nature of things. They keep wearing out. What doesn't? Our eternal soul that's going to spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. So here's the point that I want you to get to, and here's the mind-boggling thing in verse 6. All of this is true, and guess what? You can affect somebody's eternal destiny. I know you know that, but I want you to let that sink in for a second. You can affect somebody's eternal destiny. They've got an eternal soul that's more valuable than anything in the world, and it's going to go either to heaven or to hell, and you, little old you, have the ability to impact. Do they go to heaven? Not that you get to decide it. I'm saying using the word impact, affect it. You get to affect it. In James chapter 5, the very last verse of that book, that last verse of that chapter, says, let him know that he who turns a sinner, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, it's not me doing it. And we'll talk about that as we go through this class. Obviously, the power is not in me, but I have the opportunity to affect somebody being saved. I have the opportunity to affect whether somebody goes to heaven or whether somebody goes to hell. And so that ought to just blow us away. That here's this eternal soul that everybody is, that everybody has, and can you affect much of anything else in somebody's life? Can you affect whether they get rich or not? Maybe you can. Maybe you can just give them your riches and they get rich. Okay, there's not a whole lot that you can affect in somebody else's life as much as you can affect their eternal destiny. And so what I want us to think about, and we only have a couple minutes here, and so I'm going to put all of these up here so that you can fill in your blanks, but listen at the same time. What we're talking about in this class is not world evangelism. We have world evangelism. We talk about world evangelism every January, right? When we talk about Mission Sunday. And Mission Sunday is a lot about world evangelism. And we are able to give a lot of money to impact souls around the world. But that's not the same thing as personal evangelism. Look under your sheet here. Whereas personal evangelism, there are people that I know, I meet, I live near, I have contact with, that I talk to. The emphasis there is that these are people in my circle of influence that maybe nobody else has a link to. I may be their only link to Christ. Maybe no other Christian is going to be able to impact their lives at all except for me. What is the point? You know people. Eugene, if you could bring those two sheets up to me with the names, that'd be awesome. You know people that Mary doesn't know. You know people that Brandon doesn't know. Brandon knows people that you don't know. You know people that, thank you, sir. You know people that Jennifer doesn't know. You know people that Amy doesn't know. Or are you going to wait around for Amy to talk to these people? You going to wait around for Sarah to talk to these people? Or am I going to be the one who sees that they have an eternal soul? And maybe if I just say something, maybe if I just give them something, maybe if I just open up a conversation with them, wow, it could make an eternal difference. So turn to the next two pages, and I wish we had more time to talk about this, but here's what I want to encourage you to do. So I want to encourage you to take the next two pages. What are the page numbers here? I don't even remember. 6 and 7. What are your blank pages there? 9 and 10. All right. 9 and 10. I want you to think through people that you know. And there's 60 some categories here of people. And you don't have to limit it to these, but I've put blanks out here on the side for you to write in names of people that fill. And maybe you don't know something on every one of these, but do you go to a restaurant and you maybe have the same waiter or waitress in that, or maybe you go to a restaurant and it's the same person who's behind the cashier, the cash register, and they check and you talk to them and you're nice to them. Maybe you don't even know their name, but you can just write lady at Subway. You don't know her name, but you see her a lot. And you just say, I need to talk to her. I need to do something. And so I want you to work through this, tonight when you go home, and just start writing names or writing descriptions if you don't know their name. And then think of other categories, because on here I don't think I have doctor. Have you talked to your doctor about his soul? Maybe your dentist? Amen. When they're asking you questions about how you're feeling and they got your mouth full of gauze and instruments and they're saying, hey, does that hurt? And you're like, why am I crying? Talk to them about their soul. Say, do you know what you're going to... Never mind. Have you talked to your dentist? There are people that you are going to meet tomorrow. They may fit some of these categories. Particularly like, look in number 24. Experiencing life changes. That meets a lot of the categories below it. Because when people are going through life changes, guess what? Sometimes they're more open. When they're experiencing some issues in life, maybe it's health, maybe it's family, maybe it's moving into a new place, changes in life rattle us a little bit. And sometimes it causes us to be a little more open and receptive to opportunities. And so as we close up tonight, we're talking about awakening to prospects around us. And no doubt there are more than 60 categories of people, but I just want this to help trigger in our minds individuals. This is somebody that I need to talk to. And as you go through this, look down at the very bottom of page 10. Every soul you see, when you write down their names here, needs Jesus Christ. Having made your list, you see the word that's in all capitals? Pray for each one of them by name. Now, I would encourage you to write down some names and then go back through that list either tonight or tomorrow. Don't wait to do this next week. You've got time. Sit down and pray for them by name. And then pray God to open doors of opportunity before you. We're going to talk next week about creating opportunities and how to do that with some individuals. I had you write your names down tonight because I was going to pray for all of us by name. But we don't have time to do that tonight. But will you do this? Will you take this challenge? Write down some names of people that you know and that you meet. Ask God to open their hearts. And then ask God to open doors so that you can go and talk to them. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you all very much.